Welcome. I'm Chaplain Phil Mihalik, Senior Catholic Priest here at Fort Sam Houston, Greater San Antonio, Texas. I'm glad that you're able to join with us as we continue our new series called Faith in the Crosshairs. If you should ever have any questions or observations, please feel free to send them to me. Also, if there is ever an issue you would like me to address, just let me know. On our webpage for Frontline Faith, you will find an email address. There will also be an email address on your screen at the conclusion of this program. Our topic for today is taken from John 3:16, God so loved the world. A number of years ago, when I was an undergraduate student in college, I attended a lecture given by a man by the name of Cassius Clay, who had just changed his name to Muhammad Ali. I have to say that it was really fascinating. All across the front of the stage, on the ground level, stood six of the biggest, strongest bodyguards I have ever seen in my life. They were huge. And they stood there the entire time that Ali was speaking, with no facial expression at all. We came to the question and answer part of his talk, and a young man in the audience stood up with a question. He wanted to know how he could quit school and start a boxing career. Since his grades weren't the best in the world, they weren't all that they should be. Ali smiled at the young man and said, in his typical poetic fashion, as some of you may remember, he said to him, "Stay in college and get the knowledge, and stay there till you're through. Because if God can make penicillin out of moldy bread, he can make something out of you." And that's the truth. This is the good news of John 3:16, which we see in sacred scripture. What does John 3:16 tell us? It tells us that God loves football. Of course. Actually, you have probably never watched a football game on television that someone in the stands hasn't had a sign that said, John 3:16. Next time you'll see it, you'll remember this. In reality, though, it sums up for us the reason for the incarnation. Because God so loved the world, he sent his only Son to make something out of us. When we accept him into our lives and commit our hearts to him, then he will give us new life in this world and everlasting life in the world to come. Often in our deployments, we can feel alone, we can feel lonely, separated from all the people we love. I often think that Jesus shared those same feelings as we have. He was far away from home. He was separated from his mom, his family, from all of his friends. It is difficult, no question about it. But sometimes we just have to do the best we can with what we have. Just prior to John 3:16, Jesus was having a conversation with Nicodemus. Well, by all worldly standards, Nicodemus could be considered, or was considered, a very wise man. He was well-versed in sacred scripture. He was a religious man, no question about it. And he was, get this, a Pharisee. Now, when we hear the label Pharisee, we generally think of bad connotations. But actually, in many ways, the Pharisees were the best people in the entire country. And if you'll remember, St. Paul, that's right, St. Paul was a Pharisee. There were never more than 6,000 of them. And they were known kind of as a brotherhood, let's say. They entered into this brotherhood by taking a pledge in front of three witnesses. And the pledge said that they would spend their entire lives observing every detail of the scribal law. Yes, Nicodemus was a learned man, no question. But he was not what we might call a fearless man. He had heard about Jesus, no question there. He knew what Jesus was doing and what he was saying. He was extremely interested, but he didn't want anyone else to know it. Nicodemus therefore chose to make his visits to Jesus during the dark hours, those times where he might be able to hide in the shadows so that others would not be able to see him. Yes, Nicodemus is what I like to call the night character of the gospel. For whenever we see him, it is always in darkness. Despite the fact that there were social implications to discourage his showing any interest in our divine Lord, he nevertheless did come. He came to see Jesus. Rabbi, he said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher. We know you're a teacher sent by God. No one could perform these signs of yours unless God was with him. Nicodemus had seen the miracles, but he was not yet ready to confess the divinity of him who worked the miracles. He was still holding back just a little bit, for he veiled his personality under the official title, We. In this way, he could avoid any personal responsibility. So, there was Nicodemus hiding in the darkness, hiding behind the official title, We. But the fact is, he was there. He was looking and searching for something. There was something missing in his life. He knew that. And he thought that just maybe Jesus would be the answer. Now, Jesus realized this. He didn't care that it was nighttime. He didn't care that Nicodemus was afraid. He didn't mind that Nicodemus wished to remain anonymous and wasn't ready to make any commitment. This didn't bother Jesus at all. He didn't even care at all what motivation brought Nicodemus to him. Jesus was just pleased that Nicodemus had come. And then there were the Jewish people. They wandered in the desert for 40 years after leaving Egypt. Can you imagine? God had set them free and was leading them to the promised land, one step at a time. But they kept falling back into their old ways. Moses went to the top of Mount Sinai, where he received the Ten Commandments from God. When he came down, he wasn't faced with a worshiping and faithful people, but rather he was faced with a people who had forgotten their God and created one of their own as they were worshiping a golden calf. You would think that they would learn after all those years, but the process was slow. There was a time that the people became disgruntled against God again, and they began to murmur. They began to murmur rebelliously against God. Once again, you got it. Once again, they were punished. This time, it was by serpents, snakes, poisonous snakes. Many of the people were bitten by these poisonous snakes. They lost their lives. They died. Well, after the people had repented, Moses was told by God to make a bronzen serpent, a bronzen snake, and to lift it up high as a sign. All those bitten by the serpents, the poison snakes, whoever looked upon this sign would be healed. And Jesus said, the Son of Man must be lifted up as the serpent was lifted up by Moses, lifted up by Moses in the desert, so that everyone who has faith in him may possess eternal life. The two greatest banners that were ever shown, that were ever lifted up, were the uplifted serpent in the desert and the uplifted Savior on the cross. The serpent of bronze was held up for all to see. He was held up for all to see as a sign by which they might be healed. But the serpent of bronze was different from the other serpents of poison. The serpent of bronze was totally empty of poison. And thus, in effect, when all of the people looked upon it, it took all of the poison from them unto itself. In the same way, Jesus would be lifted up on the cross. Although he looked like other men, he was different. He had no sin within him. And just as the bronzen serpent had taken all the poison to itself, Jesus would take on all the sins of the world. The theater of the serpent lifted up was the desert. And the audience was a few thousand Israelites. The theater for Jesus lifted up on the cross was the universe. And the audience was the whole of humanity. From the one came a bodily healing, soon to be undone again by death. From the other flowed forgiveness and everlasting life. Interestingly enough, even today, and you're not going to believe this, this bronzen serpent image is still with us. It's called a caduceus, and I know you're familiar with it. It is the symbol of two snakes intertwined on a staff. And it is the branch insignia of the United States Army Medical Corps. You know, I guess there's a little bit of Nicodemus in each of us. There really is. Nicodemus was a puzzled person. He didn't have it all together. He was a person with many honors, and yet with something lacking in his life, and he knew it. He thought that Jesus was a great teacher, and he was. But teachers change people by their lives. Our blessed Lord chose to change us, not by his life, but rather by his death. Nicodemus came to see Jesus, much as all of us do, so that somehow, some way, In the darkness of the night, in our confusion, we might always be able to find the light himself. Actually, it's all a matter of perspective. You aren't responsible for what happens to you, but you are responsible for how you deal with what happens to you. Our God really is all around us. We simply have to be open to his presence in our lives. Nicodemus didn't understand what Jesus was saying, but he was trying to do the best that he could. And you know, it's the same with us sometimes. There are things that happen in our lives that we just don't understand. We don't understand what is going on around us. But we too have to do the best we can with what we have. It's all in our perspective. Our God is there somewhere if we will look deeply enough to find him. It's how we see the presence of our God in our lives that makes all the difference in the world. There is a poem which talks about perspective. Perhaps you've heard it before, but I think it fits very well for this occasion and our topic for today. And this poem goes like this. The park bench was deserted as I sat down to read. Beneath the long, strangly branches of an old willow tree. Disillusioned by life, with good reason to frown, for the world was intent on dragging me down. And if that wasn't enough to ruin my day, a young boy, out of breath, approached me, all tired from play. He stood right before me with his head tilted down and said with great excitement, "Look, look what I found." In his hand was a flower. What a pitiful sight. With its petals all worn out, not enough rain or too little light. Wanting him to take his dead flower and go off to play, I faked a small smile and then I shifted away. But instead of retreating, he sat next to my side and placed the flower to his nose and declared with overactive surprise, "It sure smells pretty and it's beautiful too. That's why I picked it." Here, it's for you. The weed before me was dying or dead, not vibrant of color, orange, yellow, or red. But I knew I must take it, or he might never leave. So I reached for the flower and replied, "Just what I need." But instead of him placing the flower in my hand, he held it in midair without reason or plan. It was then that I noticed, for the very first time, this weed-toting boy could not see. he was blind. I heard my voice quiver. Tears shone like the sun as I thanked him for picking the very best one. "You're welcome," he smiled, and then ran off to play, unaware of the impact he had had on my day. I sat there and wondered how he happened to see a self-pitying person beneath an old willow tree. How did he know? How did he know of my self-indulgent plight? Unless in his heart he'd been blessed with true sight. Through the eyes of a blind child, at last I could see. The problem was not with the world. The problem was me. And for all of those times I myself have been blind, I vowed to see the beauty in life and appreciate every second that's mine. And then I held that wilted flower up to my nose and breathed in the fragrance of a beautiful, beautiful rose. And I smiled as I watched that young boy, another weed in his hand, about to change the life of another unsuspecting old man. Yes, there's no question about it. Our God is all around us. It's all in our perspective. It's us looking to find him. We need to learn to see with the eyes of the heart. I would like to leave you with this poem or prayer that I use at the end of each of my talks. And it goes like this. Let us tonight look back across the span between dawn and darkness, and to our conscience say, because of a kind word or deed, the world and the church are better that we lived this day. God bless all of you, and God bless America.